Let's begin. I'm going to begin a new study this week under the title of But Now. We're going to look at the But Nows in Scripture. This week will be an introduction. I've looked in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and if you look at the strict occurrences of the phrase But Now, it occurs 38 times in the Old Testament and 38 times in the New Testament. That is not to say that there are more nows or but nows, that is, in the sense that we're going to speak about it. That's just the number that comes up when you look strictly at those passages. But we will also look at some passages that speak of now, which could be a but now. And the point is, but now represents something important. And that importance is that when you read a but now in the Scripture, it means there's something that was in the past and now things are changing. I think that's as simple as I can put it. And we'll qualify that as we go along and we look at these passages. There are but nows in the Scriptures that come from the tongue of men, and those we're not interested in, other than one I will start with as an example. And you can see that it's used and it's probably worthy of our attention because of what it represents. But what we're really interested in is the but nows. And ultimately, this study is leading toward two but nows. One's in Ephesians chapter 2 and one is in Colossians chapter 1. And so to begin with, I'm going to read a passage, two passages of the Scripture, and bear with me. These are, one of them is a little bit long, but we will look at this in greater detail. I believe it is definitely an important passage of Scripture to understand. I believe there are those who understand this Scripture or the importance of it, who understand the church of the body, but I'm not sure there is an understanding of what the complete meaning of this is. I'm going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1, only because you can't start chapter 2 without at least reading a couple of verses in Ephesians 1. And I'm going to begin with Ephesians 1:22, because this leads into chapter 2, and we'll see why. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the context here, he's speaking about his body and the church, which is his body, that is. And then he begins chapter 2. Okay, hang on a second here. I'm sorry, I didn't see this. Can you turn up your mic? Apologize.
Okay, that's probably what comes from changing over to Windows 10. So I'll repeat a couple of things here and then we'll continue. Sorry about that. Too loud. Okay. Make up your mind, people. Hang on.
How about now? Let me know. Tell me when I'm at a good point. Okay, we'll try that. And if you see something. Forgive me because it's hard for me to look back and forth at the tablet and the Bible and my notes. And I generally don't catch a lot of these things, so I apologize for that. I think I need somebody here doing that for me, or a bigger screen. But anyway, here we go. Let's start again. 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So as he continues, Paul continues into chapter 2, the subject here is the people that he's referring to here, is the church, which is his body. So then chapter 2 begins, and you. So who are the you? Well, it's the Gentiles that he is writing to. Verse 1 in chapter 3 says, for this Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So we have no longer have Israel in the picture. We have something that is different that we would read during the Acts period. So he says, and you hath he quickened, and those words are in italics there, hath he quickened, who are dead to sin, to trespasses and sins. And when we look at this scripture in greater depth, this but now that we're going to read in verse 13, We will look at this, the wording of this verse, a little bit more detail, because it's important what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about something past in to these people. And in this verse, he's talking about something that is present. They are dead to trespasses and sins, as opposed to they were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's calling that to their attention. Wherein in time past, now he's going to take us back. You walk according to the course of this world, according to the, that's age, course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I've said before when I've taught in the book of Ephesians, it's very important to watch the personal pronouns. So in verse 1 and 2, he says, you did this. In verse 3, he says, we all did this, had our conversation in times past. So there's a difference there. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, we could say, but now, and make this one of the but nows. But he doesn't use the word but now. He says, but God. And we'll see the but now in a moment. But we will see what he's doing is contrasting two periods of former periods of time. One is in time past, in verses 2 and 3. And when we get over to verse 11, he's going to talk about, remember that you being in time past Gentiles. So he's going to speak, he's going to compare two different periods of times in the past. So this first one has to do with sin. The second one has to do with the fact that they were born Gentiles. They had absolutely nothing to do with their birth. None of us have anything to do with how we're born. And that's why I'm very nation or whatever, if you're born into Islam, that's not something of your own making. And if you're, you're brainwashed with that system your lifetime, that's not of your own making. The question is, what's the difference? Well, I'll tell you one thing is that there's something in the scripture that speaks about two seeds, and I think that's certainly going on and we have to deal with. But all we can do is just fall on our knees and just say, wow, look what the Lord has protected us from. And we better be thankful for it, and we better live our lives according to that. So there's a difference here, and he's also going to speak about the uncircumcision in the flesh in the times past in verse 11. So there's a comparison between these two verses. So let's continue. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I misquoted that one. Yeah, that's dead to sins. Okay, hath quickened us together with Christ, but by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So he's talking about something in the past. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. So one of the things we're going to do in this study is determine the time factor in the but nows. And so the question is, when is now? If he says, but now, something's changed, when is now? Well, what has changed? That's what we want to get to. Is it something that was in the past during the Acts period? Does this have something to do with Acts 10? Does this have something to do with Acts 13? Or does this have something to do with Acts 28, the pronunciation of judgment upon the nation of Israel? I believe it's the latter. And so when he speaks of times past without Christ and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, when is that now that he speaks of in verse 13? Who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When did that wall come down? What is that wall? We want to know. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and what is that enmity? Is sin. But this enmity is the law of commandments contained in decrees, ordinances. We need to know what those are. And we will see that there is a difference during the Acts period of being a Jew and being under the law and understanding that you would separate yourself from Gentiles. There's a difference between that and being a Jew who became a believer and how they treated. And so this is not about the normal Jew during the Acts period. This is about the believing Jew and what he did with the Gentile. And there was enmity there during the Acts period. And that is what this "but now" is about. That enmity is gone. This isn't about the law being gone. This is about the enmity that was recreated for those who were believers and who couldn't let go of that law, and who by decree, and we'll look at those decrees in Acts 15 to better understand what's going on here. But here is something that's, I believe, is very important. So this is a "but now" that this is part of our goal that we're going for. And I should read the rest of this chapter, but because of time's sake, I have to. We won't be able to get through it anywhere, or get through hardly any of this. So I'm going to stop there. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and this is. And without reading the entire passage, the whole context of what I want to read, I'll just read a verse. I think most of you will understand a couple of verses here. I'm going to start in verse 21 because he talks about something in the past. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We don't have a "but now," we have a "yet now." Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Since this is so, continue in the faith. Since you are this person that I just mentioned, who sometimes was alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, and now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh to present you holy and unblameable and provable. Since of that fact right there, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, which to every creation which was under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, something happened. There was something that was hidden, secret, kept secret from the ages. It's not written of in the Old Testament scriptures. It is completely secret. The big divider in the scriptures is not Jew and Gentile. It's not saved and unsaved. I mean, certainly those are important dividers, but here is one that is very important. That is the division between prophecy and what was kept secret. And this was kept secret from all the ages, and it's now revealed. So, but now marks something in time that is different from all the things he had written about before this time. So these are important but nows that we're going to look at. So let's go back, and we're going to start with a passage in Numbers. And what we want to do is establish, this is my words now, so hopefully the Lord leads in these words and not just pay attention to my words, but the Lord's words. This is in Numbers, and we're going to look at, I believe, the first but now in Scripture. And it has to do with something that men had to speak about. And we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 11. And you'd have to read Numbers 10 to fully understand in the past few weeks on another subject. But we're going to read the first six verses at least here in Numbers chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. So this is Israel in the wilderness. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Here was part of the problem in the wilderness. Now, it was the charge to Israel that they were not to intermingle. They were to marry amongst their own nations. That would be part of the law. And the problem with what happened here after Mount Sinai, some of these had servants who were, shall we say, Arabic. I'm using a term that's the actual Hebrew transliteration into the English. The word mixed multitude is spelled in the English transliteration of Hebrew, A-R-A-B. So these people, and some of these had married amongst them, and they brought them into the land with them. And so what happened? And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So the mixed multitude, the enemy was there already in the camp, in the wilderness with them, and they were obviously influenced by that. And so what did they say? Remember, we did a study recently, and we talked about Gethsemane, and we talked about the Lord, and the first time he was tried was right when he began his ministry by Satan. And the first thing that he was tried with was what? Food. So here's the issue here. So we read verse 5. We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. So this is one of our problems, I believe, and that is not being able to forget certain things. What we've come out of, the things that Paul, we read there in Ephesians, and Paul speaks about in the times past, they were this way. We're going to read very similar words of Paul in Ephesians and Colossians in the latter parts of those books that speak of our walk. And he's basically telling them, this is the way you used to be. Now forget it. Now here's the way you need to be. So there'll be some other but nows we're going to see when it comes to our walk. So verse six says, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And they go on and complain about what they're eating. So here is a but now, and these are the words of man. That's not what we're interested in this study. We're going to look at the words where God says but now. However, it is something that is called to our attention. It's the first time we read of a but now in the Scriptures. And it has to do with what? Faithfulness. And being faithful to what we know and to what we have. And so if we're like these people, it's very similar to what we read in Philippians chapter 3 about the enemies of the cross of Christ. If we dwell on things of the past, things that are of this earth and of this world, that's a no-no. We know that our mind should be where? In the heavens. Our affection should be set on things above. So here's the first use, and I just bring that out as a principle, And as what we're going to attempt to study here are the things that God has said but now to. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I thought about I don't think I'm going to cover every one of these. There's over 30 occurrences I thought that were of significance, between 30 and 40 occurrences. I don't think we're going to cover every one. There's more than that listed in the scriptures, but I thought these were of significance. And I thought about it. Well, if I go one by one, then it'll take us a long time. And that's not my goal here. We're going to set up the principles, so to speak, here in the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, I believe. And we will use that as a guideline. But we're going to see that there are but nows that are for the situation at hand, shall we say. And then there are but nows that are permanent, like we read in Ephesians and Colossians a moment ago. Those are definite, factual but nows that something has changed and God is dealing with His purposes totally different than what He had been doing prior to that. So let's go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 3. I'm sorry, 13. And no, I'm ahead of myself. 1 Samuel chapter 2, forgive me. And this is the story of basically Samuel when he was born. But more so, it's about what was happening in Israel. So this whole book of Samuel really is about how Israel had, after they had gone through, after Joshua had taken them into the land, and then they went through a period of time where they had judges, and the time that they need someone to lead them. They don't have a king. And in the beginning, the first two chapters of Samuel are very important. And so we read about, let's read the first three verses of the first chapter. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrahite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice, and to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." So right away, the first thing we're talking about here is not the one who was the priest of Israel at that time, but we're talking about a godly man. Then at the end of this verse, what do we read? "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." And by the way, there are several Phinehases in Scripture. This is one of the bad ones. There is a Phinehas who is who lived at the time of the wilderness, during the wilderness, and something very good is said about him in Psalms. I believe it's 106. It may be 105 or one of the early 100s, but it speaks about his righteousness. So anyway, this is a bad one. So this book starts off, and we note that there were two names here in particular, sons of Eli, and they were priests of the Lord. And so as we read this story, we won't read all these verses, but it is certainly worthy of our time. Beautiful story about Hannah and how she wanted a son, and she went into the priest. She was praying. It says in the temple of the Lord in verse 9, it's actually the palace. There was no temple at that time. And in verse, I'll just read a few verses here. She goes and she prays for a son, and Eli thinks she's drunken. And he marks her mouth there in verse 12, and he kind of challenges her. He says, "You're drunk, and you should come back," or something like that. He says, "How long will you be drunk? Put away thy wine from her." And she says to him, "No, my lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and have poured out my soul before the Lord." And so he had heard that prayer, and he says, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition." She had been barren. She had no children, and he said, "Okay, go thy way, the Lord will grant that." And the Lord did grant that, and we know that story. And so the rest of the chapter speaks of that, and she has a son, and she wants to present him to the Lord. She promised that she would give him to the Lord if she would have a son. And so verse 26, let me start in verse 26. Make sure I'm right. Okay, starting in 26. She goes to Eli. She brings the young child to Eli. She says, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord." So obviously something's happening here that is very important, and that the Lord is calling someone out to do something, place someone's. Because we're going to read, as we go further in this next chapter, let's go to verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, those were the two sons we saw back in verse 3 of chapter 1. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So here were two priests who were responsible for worship, for the worship at that time. And notice what is going to be said about them. And the priest's custom to the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So they were taking a portion for themselves, which was wrong. And also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, and he will not have the sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and them take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, saying, no, but thou shalt give it me, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being an ephah." So, as Samuel begins to grow, let's go to verse 22, because we're dealing with a but now here, and we're going to see a major change for the nation of Israel at this time. It's kind of a local thing, we might say. Well, it's really a national thing, but it's more of a specific occasion here. So verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Know, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So here we see the condition that was happening with the priesthood. We can see that there's going to be a change of guard here, that the Lord is raising up Samuel to change things for this people and to rule over these people, or to be the chief spokesman for these people. And so we have a principle here. If you're called out to do something for the Lord, and you fail in it and you treat it wrong and so forth, the Lord's going to find a replacement. And I believe we see that throughout all history, whether we want to admit it or not, even in our own lifetime. And so we need to be aware of that. So let's go on down to chapter 2. And, let's go down to verse, let's keep reading a little bit, I'm sorry. Verse 27, And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give it unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice? Now he's talking to Eli. He's not talking to the two sons. This man was responsible for his two sons and the priesthood. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice? Why kick at my sacrifice, mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy son, make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, so what the Lord had said at one time, he says, now there's a change. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And we can go on and read. But here we see a change. He says, verse 34, And this shall be a sign unto thee, that come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And so this was a sign for all of Israel. So the Lord uses a but now here to change things. Let's make it clear, though, that the Lord's going to change something, and he's going to make it clear what he's changing. I say that because there are those who believe that God changes things. All this scripture that we have that he says that he will stand behind and be sure of, there are those who believe that's not a true statement. That God can change things anytime he wants and do what he wants. Well, that's certainly true. He's certainly the potter. We have nothing to do with that. But notice what God does when he changes something. He announces it. He makes it clear. He says, but now, here's the change coming. So this was a major change for the nation of Israel. And certainly, from that time on, things changed. And so now Samuel will take over and be this one who the Lord will use to lead this nation and speak for this nation. Let's look at chapter 13, try to do this one quickly. I'm not going to try to dwell on this, but I believe these are all important. 1 Samuel chapter 13, Israel now has a king. I'll start with, I think, the last verse of chapter 11. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 11. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and their king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So if you go back and read the prior verses here, you'll see that Israel had asked for a king, and so they got their wish, shall we say. But notice in God's grace, if you read chapter 12, he gives commandments of how the Lord would bless that kingdom if they obeyed. So there's an issue there. So the Lord is graceful. Now what happens if you disobey? That's a different story. So if you read chapter 12, he gives a long list of things that they should do to be obedient to the Lord and fear the Lord. He says, verse 24, Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you should still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And so the next chapter begins with Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he did something. Saul begins to take things into his own hands. And he chooses out 3,000 men and another 1,000 for Jonathan, and they go up against the Philistines. And so they go up, and the first thing that happens, Jonathan, verse 3, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." So Saul begins to take things into his own hands. He sees a victory, and he thinks he's going to go out and start. He thinks he's being blessed of the Lord. And long story short, if you read the next few verses, all of a sudden the Philistines come up against him. There's 30,000 of them, and the people that he had chosen out ran and hid. And all of a sudden, Saul's standing there on his own. And so verse 8 says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering." So now Saul, as a king, some of the work of the priesthood, that's a no. Can't do that. And as you read on, he began to take things into his own hand. And verse 10 says, "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." So, if he would have waited a little bit longer, something may have been totally different here. But Saul comes, comes and it says, "And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever.'" So here we have a now that could have gone the other way. Verse 14, "But now, something is changing. Everyone hear this, Israel. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel rose and gat him from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. So here we see a "but now" that changes the whole picture for the nation of Israel. And we see how major it is. But the Lord had given them warning, and they didn't obey by it, and Saul didn't obey by it, and now he's changing that. So then we go through the rest of the book of Samuel, and we have this battle between Samuel and Saul. Let's go one more passage, and I'm going to stop here. Let's see if I can do this one quickly. 1 Kings chapter 5. All of these things have to do with Israel. All of these things have to do with the future. These are things that are changes. Some of these are types of Christ. But I think we're trying to establish some kind of a precedent here when we read the "but now." I believe I can almost say emphatically that when you read most of these "but nows" we're talking about, God makes a change and something new is about to happen. So when we use that principle, when we get to the book of Ephesians and we see Ephesians 13 begins with "but now concerning Gentiles and Jews," there is a major change that we're going to read about. 1 Kings chapter 5, and let's read the first 5 verses. And so this is after Solomon took rule and David had died. Verse 1, "And Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, 'Thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his son, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet.'" So what was the reason that David was not able to build a house? Well, there's one passage that makes it sound like that David was a man of war, and therefore it almost makes it sound like it was his fault. But what's happening here is that the Lord knew that the nations, if they were conquered by David, they would have no respect for him. And so David was a type of Christ. And what he did and that throne that he went through is somewhat different than what we're going to read in the type of Solomon. So what's the next verse say? Well, it says, for the wars which were about him on every side, until, so the Lord needed to accomplish something, the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. So David represents that period of time of rule when the nations would be put on his feet, under his feet. Now Solomon, what does he have to say about it? But now, so guard, so to speak here, David is gone, and he was king, and now Solomon becomes king. He says, but now my God hath given me rest on every side. So he's a picture of what? He's a picture of the time when there is rest, and that's what Israel had to look forward to. So he distinguishes, the Lord distinguishes it. And so this but now has certainly significance here, because this is for Israel to see, and someday they will see and understand what's being accomplished through these two people. And so the enemies of the Lord had to be put under his feet before what? Before that day that was represented here by Solomon. So here we have a but now that has significance, particularly in the future. But it was a but now at that particular time, but it really is more prophetic than anything. So I'm going to stop there. We have quite a few passages of Scripture to consider. I don't know what we'll do with them. We'll kind of play it by ear. As I say, we're working toward Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1 and the significance of the but nows there. But we're trying to establish this principle that a but now really means something in Scripture. And we don't go back to... we're not going back to the time of Saul. Israel's not going back to the time of Saul and bringing that into David's kingdom, because the Lord said, but now, and this is what's going to happen, and that's what happened. And so they'd had no rest under Saul during that period of time, and the Lord had purpose behind that. And so it is I believe the Scripture says right at the close of David's life that as Solomon began to reign, right at that period of time was when there was rest in the land, and those things were accomplished through David by the Lord. So I'm going to stop there, and just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to things that are important, that you know is important, and that we need in our walk and in our understanding of the Scriptures. Thank you for this wonderful Word. Thank you for these wonderful saints that we love and share this wonderful truth and calling in the heavenlies. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.